Hey, Merry Christmas, everybody. I know I'm in a weird spot. You're like, how'd you get over there? How are you up there and over there? My name's Tanner. I serve here as our director of elementary ministry. And I'm so glad that you guys are here with us tonight celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're going to have some fun tonight, but first, if you're new here, it's your first time, or you've only been around for a little bit, we would love to get connected with you, get to know you, and we have a few different ways we do that. You can do that, one, by texting the number 502-289-1387, and just text the word hello, okay? Text the word hello. It's H-E-L-L-O. I promise I looked it up earlier. I struggle to spell it at times, but it's kind of easy. Or the easiest way you can get connected is by scanning the QR code on the postcard you received as you walked in tonight with the candy cane, okay? If you did not get one of those, make sure you grab yourself a candy cane before you leave tonight. You deserve it. You earned it, okay? It's been a hard year. I'm sure you've done something to deserve it. So get yourself a candy cane before you leave tonight. Make sure you grab one of those. And for every hello that we get tonight, we are donating $10 to a local missions partner within our community to just support our community. So make sure you can get your phones out now if it's your first time or you're new and haven't really taken a chance to get connected. Do that now. Get connected, and we will donate $10 to a local missions partner just to support our community. And because it's Christmas, we've got an extra special gift for you. So as you leave tonight, if you are new, as you go through those center doors at the stone wall with the wooden Christmas tree, you can grab these books, okay? Now, I know book may be like, oh, that's not very exciting. No, these books are going to be great for you this time of year. This is a season where there is a lot of added stress and anxiety, and we think these are two books that are really helpful for us as we go into the new year and prepare for this new year. So make sure to grab one of these if it's your first time. We just, as a way just to say hello, get connected, don't miss out on your gift. Now, speaking of gifts, this is the season of gift giving, and I can't help but always think of my favorite gift story around Christmas. And it's, as a child, I was like 5, I wanted the same thing every year. I'd ask for the same thing every year, very consistently for multiple years in a row. I would ask my parents for what I think is a very standard gift that every kid wants. Every normal child has probably asked for this once or twice. All I wanted was a pet. Reindeer. I think that's totally normal. Everybody wants a reindeer. Why wouldn't you want a reindeer? They're cool. They got antlers. Some of them can fly. Why would you not want a reindeer? It'd be super cool. I've looked into this. Unfortunately, it's illegal to own a reindeer in the state of Illinois where I grew up. It's also, unfortunately, illegal to own a reindeer in the state of Kentucky, where I live now, unless you're going to start a reindeer farm and be super committed. I just want, like, one reindeer, okay? But my dad had this great idea one year. We were away for Christmas, and he had to go home a little bit early for work. And he got home, and he calls us, and he goes, "Hey, Tanner, when you get home, I have an extra special gift for you. I did it. I got you a reindeer, your very own reindeer. I got it for you." Now, as a little 5-year-old, I am absolutely going insane. I'm super excited. I'm like, yeah, he did it. He got me a reindeer. He figured out a way to do it. I've got a reindeer when I get home. So we're going home, and I am overflowing with ADHD. I'm like, the entire way home, "Mom, are we there yet? Mom, are we there yet? What do you think we should name the reindeer? Do we have food for the reindeer? Do you think we're able to take care of the reindeer?" And I'm going a million miles a second, and we get home. My dad's standing at the door with a camera, recording already, because he's like, "I've gotten my son the best Christmas present ever. We're going to want to remember this for the rest of our lives." And so I come to the door, and he's like, "Tanner, right through those doors, right in the basement, as you go down the stairs, you're going to see your brand new pet reindeer just for you, buddy." And so I go inside, I pitter-patter down the stairs, I get to the basement, I look, I see my reindeer, and pause for a second. Reindeers, like I said, illegal to own in the state of Illinois. That didn't change. My father did not change that. It was still not legal to own a reindeer. What he did was he got me a gift that any normal kid would want. Any normal kid that's growing and getting bigger would want. He got me a brand new bicycle. He got me a bicycle, two wheels, no training wheels, because I was a big kid, okay? And I could ride a bike with just two wheels. I was super cool. So he got me that bike, and he dressed it up like a reindeer. Any normal kid would be like, oh my goodness, Dad, thank you so much. I love you. This is great. I'm not a normal person. So I pitter-patter down the stairs. I see my reindeer, and immediately I burst into tears. And I start crying. I'm like, Dad, why do you hate me? Why would you lie to me like this? You told me it was a reindeer. This isn't a reindeer. That's a bicycle. I said I wanted a reindeer. I can't. Does someone have their phone on? What's that? What is? Tyler? Tyler, what? No way, Tyler, you did it? You got a reindeer? That, oh. No, that's so cool, buddy.
Look, it's a reindeer.
Yeah, it's a reindeer. That's so cool. No, I love it. I just don't think you listened to my story. That's fine. That's a bike again. I'm really thoughtful.
Oh, Terrence, a good thing that at Christmas season, it's not about the gifts, it's about Jesus.
Oh,
now I'm going to tell you a really cool thing that we did as a church, so we have a seat and we can talk about
it.
So, as we talked about how Christmas season, it's not about the gifts, it's about Jesus. One way that we were able to do that this year is through something called Operation Christmas Child. And that is where we bought shoeboxes and we went out and bought gifts and toys and we packed them with everything and brought them back here. And they got sent out to all over the world. This year, we packed 553 shoeboxes this year as a church. Isn't that awesome?
Gosh, that's awesome.
That's so good, guys. That's so amazing. And here is the best part. Not only did those shoeboxes have gifts and toys in them, but they also had a booklet. In this booklet, it shared the message of hope and love and truth of Jesus in their own language. That's so cool. See, Operation Christmas Child, they use these boxes to get into the countries and to share who Jesus is with everyone who receives it in their own language. We actually have a video to explain it more.
My name is Keizo Parabia. I live in Kwislibi. I went to the church and they was giving me a gift box. The moment I opened it, my mom said, wow, beautiful things in this box. Notebook, color. My favorite was the notebook because my mom don't have money to go and buy the notebook stand for me. So I was saying, God, thank you for what you have done for me. Because of the Better Genie class, we learn how to know God. Now I accept God as my personal savior. I learned to share the gospel with others. Now my sisters, my friends, my cousins, my dad, my mom, they all attend church on me. God bless everyone who participates in the gifts.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? That's so cool. And guys, thank you so much for partnering with us in that. And just remember that not only were they packed with gifts and toys, but that booklet. And Operation Christmas Child estimates that that booklet shared with 20 different people. That's friends, family, neighbors. So we do some math with me real quick. I'm not the best, but I use a calculator, so I'm sure this is right. So we packed 550 boxes. And you times that by 20 people, that's 11,000 people who heard the message of Jesus in their own language this Christmas because of you guys. And thank you guys so much for partnering with us and seeing how we here make an impact globally. Thank you guys so much.
Hey, is anybody willing to be honest and say they are bad at waiting? Anybody else? Yeah. Patience is a virtue. It's not one of mine. That is for sure. I can say that honestly. Not a patient person. Really bad at waiting. I often find myself like, I cannot wait, even like in the fast food line with other people. I will choose to just not eat. Waiting for my Keurig to make coffee for me in the morning, even that, I'm like, this is torture. This is awful. waiting for my new pet reindeer to show up is absolutely insane that I've waited 28 years for that, but still waiting, right? But waiting is not something I am gifted in. But there's this book series that I have read over the last few years, and there's this motto that is carried out throughout that's said repeatedly, and they say, journey before destination. I find myself being the person that often fixates on the destination. I am often ready to just skip the journey, get straight to the good stuff, take me to the destination. I don't need the journey. But the truth is, a lot of good stuff happens in that journey, doesn't it? And the truth is, when we take a step back and we really look at it, the more important it is to us, the more we are willing to wait. The more important something is to us, the more we are willing to wait. And so whether it's waiting for a family member to come home, whether it's waiting for that big celebration, or maybe it's waiting for an answer to a prayer request that you have been praying for a long time, when it's important to us, we are willing to wait. And so as we experience the Christmas story here tonight, I want you guys to kind of think about this for a second. How long are you willing to wait? Because we had to wait a long time for the birth of Jesus, for our hope and the truth that he brought. And so as Phil reads for us tonight from the book of Isaiah, I want you to think, how long are you willing to wait?
The prophet Isaiah, a man selected to deliver God's message to the people long ago, was ravaged with despair at the brokenness of the world and the spiritual rebellion of people. Convinced that God is our only hope for peace and joy, he knew that it's not enough to urge people to simply do better, for the world cannot be repaired this way. In fact, the world can't be repaired from below at all. It must be made new from above. Only an act of God can restore God's people and repair a world broken by sin. So the prophet, desperate for God to act, turned to God in prayer and cried out, "If only you would rip open the heavens and come down to earth. Its heights and depths would quake at the moment you appear. Like kindling when it's just begin to catch fire, or like water that's about to boil. If only you would come like that, so that all who deny you would know who you are and be amazed at your terrific grandeur. We remember that long ago you did amazing things for us that we had never dreamed you'd do. You came down and the mountains shook at your presence. Nothing like that had ever happened before. No eye had ever seen and no ear had ever heard such wonders. But you did them for your sake and for your people, for those who trusted in you, all who sincerely pursue your purpose, who seek justice and follow your ways are met by you. But as a frustrated father, you became angry when we rebelled against you and mistreated one another and mistreated ourselves. We have continued in our rebellious sin for such a long time. Oh God, how can we be saved? We are all messed up like a person compromised with disease in the soul. Even at our best efforts to do right are like dirty rags, mops to use for our mess. We're drying up like a leaf in autumn and are blown away by wrongdoing. It is so sad because no one calls onto you or even bothers to approach you anymore. You've been absent from us too long. You left us to dissolve away in the bitterness of our sins. Still, Eternal One, you are our Father. We are just clay, and you are the potter. We are the product of your created action, shaped and formed by your very hands into something priceless. Don't be angry with us any longer, O God. Don't remember our rebellion. But please, look on us, your people, with grace and mercy."
Have you ever noticed how hard it is to look up at the clear night sky without your jaw dropping wide open in awe, stopping wide-eyed at the sight you're seeing? It is mostly darkness and distance, which you ignore, opting to focus your optics on those lights. That's what your eye longs for. Despite the distance, those lights, most pre-existent to your life, so persistently traverse this universe to get to you, even if it takes years. Sirius is one of the close ones, brightest star in our night sky. So far away, it takes 8.6 years for his light to get to us. He is out there so far, our eye power can't reach him. So we wait for his light to come to us, to reach through time and distance until making contact with our eyes, so far from us and yet a part of him so near, breaking through our atmosphere to encounter our naked eyes right here. But a star doesn't really care. Up there, staring down at all our needed repair and nightmares, without a care of the affairs of this world, 8.6 years behind the times at best. all the war crimes and slaughters, rising sea waters, earth sons and daughters, and uncivil disputes and sibling rivalries, spite-filled fights and backbiting, midnight mobs inciting bloodshed and tears, all that we've lost through the years. All those fears that keep you up at night, they don't keep the stars up. They don't care. But there is one who might up there, a light so perfectly bright, so abounding, so perfectly surrounding, he casts no shadow. He is so far above us, so far beyond those highest stars, a God so big he doesn't even fit into the vastness of space, but in grace makes himself small and present in every place. The one farthest above is the one who came near. The one most transcendent came here. Made his descent all the way down into the womb of a Jewish girl with a backwater accent without 2 cents to her name. Her life of poverty was the perfect starting point for his, a son. Born into our impoverished human condition, born into our sin-severed family on mission to reverse sin's universal curse from within, turning death itself upside down from the inside out. God has come near. The one whose home is in the most high and lofty place, now ever dwelling with the lowly and contrite, the finite, responding to our central plight, this blazing light reaching into the darkness, dispersing the gloomy clouds of night, death's dark shadows to flight. God has come near to start making everything right. So we pray, God, please come near us again tonight.
Luke 1:26-38. 6 months later in Nazareth, a city in the rural province of Galilee, the heavenly messenger Gabriel made another appearance. This time the messenger was sent by God to meet with a virgin named Mary who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David himself. The messenger entered her home. The messenger speaks, "Greetings, you are favored and the Lord is with you. Among all women on the earth, you have been blessed." The heavenly messenger's words baffled Mary, and she wondered what type of greeting this was. The messenger speaks, "Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. Listen, you are going to become pregnant. You will have a son, and you must name him Savior or Jesus. Jesus will become the greatest among men. He will be known as the Son of the Highest God. God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the covenant family of Jacob forever." Mary says, "But I have never been with a man. How can this be possible?" Messenger says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Most High will overshadow you. That's why this holy child will be known as not just your son, but also the Son of God." Sounds impossible, but listen, you know your relative Elizabeth has been unable to bear children and is now far too old to be a mother. Yet she has become pregnant as God willed it. Yes, in 3 months, she will have a son. So the impossible is possible with God. And Mary, deciding in her heart, "Here I am, the Lord's humble servant. As you have said, let it be done in me."
The Bible opens with the splendid scene of God the artist at work in his studio, speaking and molding and shaping the world, everything in it, everything beyond it, from the smallest detail of the inner workings of atoms to the grandeur and the mystery of space beyond our imagination. And in the center of all of it, God molded humans in his very own image. People like you and me, cut from the very cloth of God. But the splendor of the Maker did not last long in that space. Early in the story, people rebelled against God. They vandalized God's beautiful creation. Evil was released into an otherwise perfect world. The evil grew more rampant, more destructive, more violent. The rebellious spirit passed from generation to generation to generation, all the way down to us, to you and me. We've all taken part in sabotaging God's beautiful handiwork. And damaged as we may be, and we are, every one of us, not only bearing the marks of the Creator on our lives and our souls, but also of the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world marking us. Evil invading what is designed to be sacred space. But God, He still sees us as special. So, so He hatched a plan to rescue us from a world in decay, to restore us to the way things were first meant to be, to defeat evil and destroy it. He promised to send a rescuer, a special one, sent just by Him, chosen just by Him, to make things right again. But the people would have to wait a while before this heavenly rescuer would arrive. For years, centuries, God's plan would unfold slowly, meticulously. As people continued in their cycle of rebellion and its evil became ever more pervasive, waiting, wondering. When will He arrive, this heavenly rescuer? At times, it seemed as though God had just gone silent, distant, dark. Would the rescuer ever come? Then, one young girl got a glimpse of God's plan. To a young, faithful girl named Mary, living in the obscure little town in the province of Galilee, an angel appeared. This heavenly messenger told her that of all the women on earth, of all of them, God had chosen her, this girl from Galilee, for a very special assignment. She would be the mother of the heavenly rescuer, overjoyed, overwhelmed, but not quite understanding because Mary wasn't yet married. Perplexed at such a privilege to be the Messiah's mommy, she had lots of questions for that heavenly messenger. The angel told her that God Himself would miraculously place the baby in her belly. Mary was filled with joy and delight, with uncertainty and fright, with happiness and heaviness of the heavenly responsibility. Why me? Why me? How is this to be? What will people think of me? What will they say? Will they believe me if I tell them the rescuer is on the way? What will Joseph, my fiance, say? How will he react? Will he believe me? This sounds so crazy. I mean, will he leave me? Certainly God would not let that happen to me. Would he? Oh God, this is just so much. There's so much to take in and understand, and I don't think I quite comprehend. But God, Mary said, I trust your plan.
Many moonless nights, cold and weary. Liberator. For though I'm God's humble servant, God has noticed me. Now and forever I will be blessed by all generations. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. From generation to generation, God's loving kindness endures for those who revere Him. God's arm has accomplished mighty deeds. The proud in heart and mind, God has sent away in disarray. The rulers from their high positions of power, God has brought down low. And those who are humble and lowly, God has elevated with dignity. The hungry, God has filled with fine food. The rich, God has dismissed with nothing in their hands. To Israel, God's servant, God has given help, as promised to our ancestors, remembering Abraham and his descendants in mercy forever.
Let's stand and sing together. grab a seat.
Hey, buddy. Well, Merry Christmas, friends. My friend Tanner here, who is our director of elementary ministries, is going to be reading the story of Jesus' birth in just a moment. But sometimes Tanner needs a little help telling the story. So I'm wondering if you would be willing to help me help Tanner tonight. You guys okay with that? You guys want to help? Yeah, all right. So here's how it's going to work. To help tell the story, when you see one of these, you know, cards, you're going to make the appropriate noise. So when you see the donkey, can you give me a hee-haw, hee-haw? All right. Listen, it's not polite to look at somebody else when you're doing that, right? When you see this, can you give me a knock, knock, knock? All right. Now, come on. So let's do knock, knock, knock again. Knock, knock. There you go. You're getting into it. All right. So when you see this, can you give me a moo, moo? All right. Buh. Buh. All right. Wah, wah. All right. And with this one, everybody say, ooh, ah. All right. And with this, can you say, yay, woohoo. All right. You guys are doing great.
All right. So about 2,000 years ago, Caesar Augustus, the emperor in Rome, required everyone in the Roman Empire to participate in a census. The first census since Quirinius had become governor of Syria. Each person had to go to the city of their ancestors to be counted. Mary's fiancé, Joseph, from Nazareth in Galilee, had to participate in the census the same way everyone else did. And because he was a descendant of King David, his ancestral home city was Bethlehem, David's birthplace. Now, Mary, who was now late in her pregnancy that the heavenly messenger had predicted, accompanied Joseph. And Joseph placed Mary on a donkey.
Hee-haw, hee-haw.
And they set off for Bethlehem. When they arrived in the town of Bethlehem, Joseph knocked on the door of the inn.
Knock, knock, knock.
But there was no room for them in the inn, so they had to sleep in the barn with the animals. There were cows.
Moo, moo.
Donkeys.
Hee-haw, hee-haw.
Sheep.
Bleh.
Bears, T-Rexes, some reindeer.
Tanner, right? I don't know what version of the Bible you're reading, but I don't think they were there.
Oh, you know what else wasn't there? There was no bed. There was no pillows. They just had hay and dirt.
That sounds miserable.
Well, you know. While in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor, and they gave birth to their first son, Jesus. And she wrapped the baby.
Wah, wah.
Wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a feeding trough because the inn had no room for them. Nearby in the fields outside of Bethlehem, a group of shepherds were guarding their flock of sheep. Protecting them from predators in the darkness of night, suddenly a messenger of the Lord stood in front of them, and the darkness was replaced by a glorious light. The shining light of God's glory as a heavenly messenger spoke to them. They were amazed.
Ooh. Ah.
Don't be afraid. Listen, I bring good news. News of great joy. News that will affect all people everywhere. Today in the city of David, the heavenly rescuer has been born for you. He is the promised chosen one of God, and you will know you have found him when you see a baby.
Wow, wow.
Wrapped in a blanket, lying in a feeding trough, surrounded by animals.
Moo.
Meh.
At that moment, the first heavenly messenger was joined by thousands of other messengers and a vast heavenly choir, and they praised God.
Ooh. Ah.
Glory to God in the highest heights of the universe, and on earth peace to all people who choose to follow God. As soon as the heavenly messengers disappeared into heaven, the shepherds were buzzing with conversation. Let's rush down to Bethlehem right now. Let's see what's happening. Let's experience what the Lord has told us about. So they ran into town, and eventually they found Mary and Joseph and the baby.
Wah, wah.
He was lying in the feeding trough, and when they saw the baby,
wah, wah,
they were amazed.
Ooh. Ah.
After their visit to the manger, they spread the story of what they had experienced and what had been said to them about this child. Everyone who heard their story couldn't stop thinking about its meaning. Mary, too, treasured all these events in her heart. The shepherds returned to their flocks of sheep, praising God for all they had seen and heard. And they glorified God for the way the experience had unfolded, just as the heavenly messengers had predicted.
Yay! Woohoo! You all did great. Thanks. You did better than I did.
Let's stand and keep singing.
Behold the King High.
Well, Merry Christmas, church. I love this time of year. I love Christmas. Don't let the bald head and gray beard fool you. I am a big kid. That's really all. I have always, since I was a tiny kid, been the first one up on Christmas morning, and it has not stopped in our family, even as I'm a dad. When our kids were little, my wife would tell me, hey, let them sleep in or else they'll become monsters later in the day. But I was like, hey, there's time for them to nap later. Like, let's get it going. Like, let's get up and celebrate Christmas. Woo! Right? And when they get older, our kids now are like teens and beyond. She's like, let them rest. I'm like, no, because if we let them sleep, it'll be like 8 p.m. before we do Christmas, right? They're teenagers, right? Let's get going. We can nap later. But there is one place during the day that I do pause. See, in the Fitz home, we have this tradition that we celebrate Christmas with breakfast before we go to the tree and open up presents. And I like to take my time at breakfast. My wife makes a good meal. It's good time with the family. We connect. We're talking. But the kids are like, all right, Dad, like, let's go. Let's go to the tree. Let's do this. And it's Christmas time. And like, they're rushing me. They're telling me, like, it's time to go. Like, you can eat later. And I'm like, y'all, I've been up for like 4 hours. I need a little replenishment by this time. But I wonder, how well do you wait? In that moment, my kids don't wait well. They're anxious and eager for the tree. Most of Christmas morning, I don't wait well. Like Tanner had said earlier, patience is a virtue, but it's not one of mine. How well do you wait? Because you see, waiting is part of the Christmas story. And waiting can just be awkward and uncomfortable, can't it? That silent pause as we anticipate. But waiting is a central part of the Christmas story. Like we heard earlier, the centuries before the rescuer came, God's messenger, the prophet Isaiah, spoke these words. He said, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. But those prophetic words spoken by God's messenger, God's man, Isaiah, were spoken 700 years before the rescuer came. 7 centuries before the rescuer arrived. Friends, that's a lot of waiting. And maybe you feel kind of like that. Maybe you feel like you are in a time of waiting, a place of waiting. Maybe you're waiting on God for a healing for you or someone you love and care about. Maybe you're waiting on God to provide a spouse. Maybe waiting for God to fix your marriage or fix your finances. Waiting on him to heal the hurts and end the wounds, end the frustration. Maybe you're waiting on him to just lighten the load, to give you a job. I don't know what you're waiting for, but my guess is all of us are waiting on God for something. And maybe you feel like you have been waiting for a long, long time and you're in a perpetual silent night. Maybe you feel like God has just gone silent, dark, distant. And you're left waiting, wondering. When Mary discovered that she would be blessed to be the Messiah's mother, her wait wasn't over. In fact, for Mary and Joseph, the waiting had kind of just begun at that point. I mean, they were waiting for 9 long months for that baby to arrive. Every parent in the room, especially every mommy, can tell you that 9 months is a long time of waiting. Far less comfortable for Mary than it was for Joseph, right? But they were waiting. Waiting for this boy to arrive, waiting with anticipation and eagerness, waiting to meet this promised child of theirs. But then when he was born, the waiting wasn't done. 30 years of waiting for Mary. 30 years until this promised boy would begin his ministry. 30 years of waiting to see how God's plan would prove true. And then when Jesus began his earthly ministry, they were waiting still. 3 years of waiting, of wondering when it would all come to fruition, what would come of all this. Watching him preach and teach and heal and perform miracle after miracle, all these things. His followers gathered, but they were waiting 3 years until they anticipated he would usher in a brand new kingdom, God's kingdom on earth, waiting with anticipation. And then it all came to a head with a crucifixion? Wait. That's not what we were waiting for, they said. 3 days of waiting after the cross. Wondering, hiding, doubting, fearing, confusion, wondering, waiting until the resurrection. Friend, do you wait well? Waiting can be difficult, but apparently God has no problem waiting. Isaiah spoke those words 700 years before the arrival of the rescuer. The last 400 of those years, God sat in seemingly silence from his heavenly throne. It's called the intertestamental period, the time between the last writings, the last messages that we have recorded in the Old Testament, before the first things recorded in the New Testament, this 400-year period where it just seemed like God was silent. Yes, he was working, but where was he? There were no prophets, there were no messengers, no divinely inspired messages to the people. They were just waiting. God seemed silent. What was he doing? But even as the people were waiting, God was still working. You see, during that time, God was working still through human history, through the events of people. During that time, there was a guy named Alexander. We call him Alexander the Great because he conquered much of the Western world. He expanded an empire. I mean, he conquered so much. And he expanded the Greek empire. And when he did that, everybody started speaking Greek because he made that the rule. And so you have this common language in this enormous part of the world. And then the Romans conquered the Greeks. And it ushered in this time of peace. And so while they weren't making war, they could build roads and highways and transportation systems. And the Jewish people who were under Roman rule were dispersed throughout the empire. And all this was happening. God was working through all these events so that at just the right time, when this rescuer arrived, when Jesus showed up on the scene, the good news of his rescuing could pass easily through an empire at peace, through roadways and transportation systems, with a common language. And the people who knew the backstory, eager to invite everyone else into the story of God's rescuing for everyone. See, while God's people were waiting, God was still working, even though they didn't see it. In the same way, maybe you are hoping, you're wondering, you're waiting, you're asking. What you need to know is God is still working. He might even be working on you, in you, not just for you. Now, maybe you feel like you're in a holding pattern. You're praying and hoping and believing. You know God can. You know he's able. I mean, he's God after all. But he hasn't yet for you. But take heart, because maybe, just maybe, while you are waiting, God is working and he's working things out for you. Just because it feels like he is silent, it does not mean he is absent. God is always working, even as we are waiting. And at just the right time, God will show up and do his thing. He always does. He always has. That's his MO. At just the right time, scripture tells us, Jesus showed up. We read these words from the apostle Paul, a man who was once opposed to God and then caught a glimpse of Jesus and became one of the greatest followers of Jesus, missionary, church planter in the early church. Paul wrote these words inspired by the Holy Spirit to the church in Galatia. He said, At the perfect time, God sent his son, born of a woman. And God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to sin so that he could adopt us as his very own children. He came. He was born at just the right time. We read from Paul's letter to the church in Rome that at just the right time, Jesus died for us. When we were utterly helpless, unable to help ourselves, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus, not just sending him in the manger, but sending him to the cross to die for us while we were still sinners. Don't miss that part. At that time, for all of us who had our backs turned on God, because that's who we are. We are rebels in the kingdom of God with our backs turned on God, doing our thing instead of his thing, going our way instead of his way, rebelling and sinning against a holy God. And how does God repay us for that? He comes to us. He loves us. He rescues us. He dies for us. So contrary to the idea you might hear so prevalent in our culture today that God is angry and judgmental and vindictive and mean. See, God who is not for you does not die for you. A God who's not for you doesn't come to you, doesn't come to the rescue. Only a God who loves you, only a God who is for you does that. Only a God who is for you will die for you to restore you to relationship with himself. The text continues on, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies of God, we will certainly be saved through the resurrection life of his son. So now, at this time, don't miss that word now, because of all that Jesus has done, for those who follow Jesus, now is the time of rejoicing. We can rejoice in the wonderful new relationship we have with God because Jesus has made us friends with God. Now is the time for rejoicing. Now, this time, this moment, for those who've trusted in God. And scripture tells us at just the right time, Jesus is coming back. But maybe you're not so sure. Maybe you're not so sure that Jesus is coming back because you haven't seen Jesus show up yet in your life. He hasn't shown up. He hasn't proved true. He hasn't done anything for you. And you're thinking, I don't know if he's coming back. I don't even know if it's real because I haven't seen it yet. But maybe the God you are waiting on is actually waiting on you. Jesus' friend Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote this to the early church. Said the Lord Jesus is not really being slow about his promise to return as some people think he is. No, he is actually being patient for your sake. And why? Because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to be rescued. What if the God you're waiting on is waiting on you? Later in his earthly ministry, Jesus, this son of God, son of Mary, who was born in a manger and laid in a feeding trough, he told the story of another son who made his way to a feeding trough. Jesus tells the story of this son who, while his dad was still very much alive, the boy didn't want to wait for his dad to pass to get his inheritance. The boy says, Dad, I want the money now. I want the inheritance now. Sorry. And dad complied. The boy took the money and he hit the road. He went to a far off distant land and he lived large, lived lavishly, got all the stuff, all the bling and the fun, had all the time, and he had it all until all the money ran out. Maybe some of you have been there. I was there years ago in my youth. Turned my back on God and wanted God to bless what I was doing. Maybe some of you are still there, like that boy in the story. You've run from the Father and you want the Father to bless you still. I got news for you. God doesn't bless what is not offered to him. So this boy finds himself, when the money runs out, he finds himself serving slop to pigs in a trough, about as low as it gets for a Jewish boy like him. He's serving the slop to pigs. And he realizes in that moment that it would be better for him even to be a servant in his dad's home than to be where he is. So he sets out for home and he begins to craft his apology, prepping the apology. Hey, Dad, I'm sorry. Better to be a servant. Will you take me back? He's working on this. What the boy doesn't know is that the whole time he's been out wandering, the dad has been waiting. The dad has been watching with his eyes fixed on the horizon, waiting for the moment for his son to come home, waiting to wrap him up with a huge bear hug, ready to welcome him back. And so while the son is still a long way off, the dad sees him. And the dad, uncustomarily for a father at that time, sprints to his boy. He runs up to his boy. The boy starts him with the apology. And the dad's like, none of that. You're my boy. You're home. Bring it in, boy. He gives him a big old hug. Puts his jacket on him. Puts a coat on him. Gives the ring to his son. Puts his sandals on his feet. He says, welcome home. And his son keeps up the apology. The dad's like, no. No, you're my boy. You're home. He says, listen, you were lost. Now you're found. You were dead and now you're alive. Welcome home. He tells all the servants. He says, listen, man, start the party. Throw the meat on the grill. Hang the streamers from the ceiling. Start spinning the disco balls. Invite all the neighbors and the family over. Crank up the band. It's time to have some fun. No more waiting. Time for celebrating. It's time to party. The boy has come home. Let's celebrate. And church, what you need to know is that's the Christmas story. That little baby in a manger is God running after us, running to you to welcome you home. That little baby in the manger is God come to be with us, because God wants nothing more than to have relationship with you, because God loves no one and nothing more than you. So maybe this year at Christmas, what you need to know is that God is waiting on you. And maybe you've got questions. Maybe you've been waiting to get all your questions answered. I got news for you. I probably never will. I get my questions answered. I just end up with different ones. I just end up with more. But if any place on the planet to be, this is the place to bring your doubts, your questions, your skepticism, your cynicism. It's welcome here, because God can handle it. Maybe you're waiting for the church to be perfect. Sorry. God tell you, the church is made up of messy people, because it's people like you and me that make up the church. And so it's always gonna be pretty messy. But the beautiful thing is that when God's at the center of it, the mess just kind of fades. It doesn't matter much, because what he's up to is so much more spectacular. Maybe you're waiting for God to clean up the mess you've made. Maybe you're waiting to get yourself all cleaned up and wait until you feel good enough. Wait until you kick those bad habits. You don't gotta wait. Maybe you just want to have your fun now. And when the fun is done, you're waiting until the fun is done to come to God. But be careful with that, because you don't know how long you got. Maybe you're waiting until you get it all figured out, or you can make sense of it all. But let me tell you, all the while you're waiting, the God you're waiting on is waiting on you. And so maybe the time for waiting is over. Like Paul wrote to the church in Rome, if you put your trust, your hope to Jesus, you surrender to Jesus, put your trust, your hope in him, no more waiting. It's time for celebrating. It's time to enter into the celebration with God, because he has come for you, because he loves you. And so maybe, just maybe, instead of waiting for God to show up in some miraculous way and do some miraculous thing for you, which, by the way, he did a couple thousand years ago, maybe the best gift you can have, the best gift you can experience at Christmas this year, is to give yourself to God. Give yourself to the one who's given everything for you, because he desires to give all of heaven to you. Maybe that's the best gift you can experience. And if you do, you give yourself to God, well, just wait till you see. Just wait till you experience how wonderful, how beautiful, how joy-filled and peace-filled and freedom-filled is life with Jesus. Just wait till you experience how awesome life with God can really be. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that you love us like you do. We're grateful that you celebrate over us, that you made us to be in relationship with you, and you have run to us. You came to us in a manger. You surrendered your life for us on a cross. But you rose victorious from a grave so that we could do the same. So that we could be with you forever in your paradise of heaven. And so God, I pray for any who don't know you, any who are far from you. God, may they experience this year, at this Christmas, that no matter how far they've run from you, no matter how long they've had their back turned on you, if they turn to you, they'll find you right there, arms open wide, ready to receive them, ready to welcome them home, ready to welcome them into eternity with you. And God, I know that there is no better gift than to experience life with you. All the joy and the beauty, the peace, the freedom, the newness, the restoration and redemption. And God, when we experience that, oh, we can't help but want to tell everybody else about it. And so I pray that this year we just celebrate you. The time for waiting is done. The time for celebrating is here. The wait is over. We celebrate you, Jesus. We just want to tell the world about you. And so that's our prayer, that you would make yourself known through us. So in Jesus we pray. Amen.
That is the joy of Christmas. So let's stand and sing and celebrate this evening.
Take a seat for just a second as we wrap up tonight. Hey, as a reminder, we are so glad you are here. But if it's your first time or you are new, we would love to get connected with you. And there's a few ways you can do that. You can text hello to the number on the screen behind me. Or the easiest way, just scan the QR code on the postcard you received on your way in with the candy cane, okay? And don't forget, we have a gift for you if it's your first time. Just a couple books, and one of these I think is really helpful this time of year, just talking about how to get rid of the stress and anxiety or how to deal with it through this time of year where there admittedly is a lot of extra stress and anxiety heading into the new year. But by show of hands, do I have any directionally challenged people in the room here with me? Anybody willing to admit it? Yeah. I drive to this building every day, and I would say 4 out of 10 times I take a wrong turn. There's 2 turns. I turn out of my neighborhood, and I turn onto the street that goes straight the whole way here, and it's almost 50-50 on whether or not I'm gonna take the right turn, okay? If you struggle with figuring out the right way to go, take a sneak peek at our series coming up this Sunday behind me on the screen.
You're going the wrong way!
He says we're going the wrong way!
Stop!
Stand!
going the wrong way.
Yeah.
Well, which way do they go, George? Which way do they go?
I wonder which way I ought to go.
Now which way do we go?
Pardon me. That way is a very nice way.
What way would that be?
Right. Maybe it's a shortcut, Dwight. It said go to the right.
It can't mean that. There's a lake there.
I think it knows where it is going.
This is the lake.
The machine knows.
This is the lake.
Stop yelling at me.
No, it's
stop
not
yelling.
There. There's no lake here.
Which way would you go?
Me? I wouldn't go either way.
Show me the way to go home.
This is your way home.
You follow old Rafiki. He knows the way. Come on.
This is the way.
This is the way.
This is the way.
We know the way.
I think it's not very uncommon that we all find ourselves in a position of trying to figure out the right way to go. Whether it's looking for the right answers, trying to figure out the right thing to do. Join us this Sunday as we explore the Bible and how it steers us in the right direction and shows us the way to go. Hey, Merry Christmas. Have a great week, and we'll see you guys Sunday.